If perhaps you are new to Redeemer, you may not be accustomed to this. This may be different for you, but what we, as the pastors, strive to do in our sermon time is to take a passage of Scripture and go through it verse by verse systematically and examine what it says, what it means, and then what the applications are from it for our lives. And so that's what we will do this morning by God's grace in Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verses 11 through 16. Many companies and corporations throughout the world have set up for themselves goals, tasks that they desire to accomplish, things that they hope to see characteristic of them in their organization, corporation, a quality of product, perhaps, that they want to present, a level of service that they want to provide. This is common for organizations and corporations throughout the world. Most of the time, although not always, you'll see some of these goals and desires manifested through what a lot of companies will have that is called a mission statement. Not all companies have this. Not all corporations and entities and organizations have this, but many do. They can be very helpful in communicating to themselves, those that are in their corporation and organization, what it is that they're seeking to accomplish, and it can be helpful to communicate to those to whom they are reaching for a product, for a service, for whatever it is that they're seeking to do. So it can be very helpful. I'll read to you a couple of mission statements that are from well-known organizations and corporations. At least I assume they will be well-known to you. First of all, I assume everyone's heard of Google. If not, we can talk about that later. Google says that its mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Pretty succinct mission from Google, and I would say they are working towards that for sure. That and taking over the world, it seems sometimes. Walmart's another well-known company. They say very simply, we save people money so they can live better. Real succinct. One that's a little closer to home for us and not as succinct as the last one is our very own Colorado Rockies. Their mission statement, and you can judge whether or not they are accomplishing this. And no, they don't say anything about world titles or anything like that. Maybe they should. Their mission, as stated, is to provide the highest level of baseball entertainment in an excellent stadium environment at prices affordable for families and to support the development of youth baseball throughout the Rocky Mountain region. A little bit longer. Communicates pretty well, though. And if you're thinking that my next one is going to be the Denver Broncos, I will tell you that it would have been, but I could not find a mission statement for the Denver Broncos. And maybe they need to get one. I don't know. But I couldn't find one, and I searched. I didn't have to search very hard for the few that I have here, but when I got to the Broncos, I just couldn't find anything. One other that is very close to home for us is our very own city of Brighton. City of Brighton's mission statement states that their purpose is to provide essential services and progressive leadership to enhance the quality of life for the community. There's our city of Brighton. And then very close to home for us in this room this morning is the mission statement that we have here at Redeemer Bible Church. Our mission statement, which you can find on the website, says that Redeemer Bible Church exists to magnify and enjoy our glorious God together through the gospel of Jesus Christ, by making new disciples of Christ, helping one another to become more like Christ, and by worshiping and serving God, all out of love for Him and one another. What we have seen thus far in our time looking through Ephesians over the last month, particularly the beginning of Ephesians 4, are major goals of the church, capital C, that God has given to us. And that's why we've included the things that we have included in Redeemer's mission statement. Enjoying, magnifying and enjoying our glorious God together through the gospel, making disciples, helping one another to become like Christ, worshiping God, all out of love for Him and one another. The goals that we have established for our local church are what we see in Scripture as what the big C church is to pursue and develop. Let's briefly review first what we have seen thus far in our time together over the last month. First of all, we saw, pretty simply, the church is important. God makes that very clear throughout the New Testament, specifically in Ephesians, as we have seen. We saw an overview of this a few weeks ago when Todd preached to us concerning these things, as we viewed them broadly throughout Ephesians, not just Ephesians chapter 4. And then secondly, we saw a couple of weeks ago, as Ryan spoke to us, that each Christian in the church is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, eagerly pursuing unity in the body as we all are united in Christ. And then last week we heard again from Todd that God has gifted the church with people who are individually gifted according to God's plan and purpose, and we all get to use our gifts for God's kingdom purposes within the church, again, big capital C, and within our church, our local manifestation of the church. Well, now we come to the last section of our little mini-series that we're going through in the beginning of Ephesians 4. And this morning we'll examine verses 13 through 16 more closely and see Christ glorifying edification in the church. As we do this, I would ask that you keep two very basic principles in mind. And these are not the main points, so to speak, of this message. But I want us to keep this in mind and look for this as we examine this. First of all, edification in the church is the work of God. And then secondly, edification in the church is for the glory of God. Perhaps I should have put that on the screen, but jot that down. Edification in the church is the work of God, and edification in the church is for the glory of God. Truthfully, that could be two main points of its own sermon. We don't have time to delve into that as much right now. But I want us to be looking for indicators in our text this morning that point to these two truths. I want to make sure we see this clearly. Let's read again together verses 11 through 16 of Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We have looked together at verses 11 through 12, particularly last week, and so we won't go back into that, but I did want to start at the beginning of Paul's sentence for our reading so that we could get the full thought that was originally intended. So now, as we begin by looking specifically at verse 13 this morning, we will see that edification... Oh, that didn't work. Edification in the church leads to unity. Edification in the church leads to unity. You may say, what's edification? Not quite sure, not really clear on that word. Well, very simply stated, edification means building up. And that's how we see it stated even at the end of verse 12. So looking back at verse 12, it says, these things were done for building up the body of Christ. And this is not the lone spot in Scripture that depicts edification and building up of each other as important. Consider Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, where it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the essence of edification, building up, encouraging, helping grow. Notice it has others as its object, not self. And this shouldn't come as a surprise to us either, having seen the things in Scripture that we know. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we see clear exhortations similar to this effect. I think of Romans chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Very clearly here, Paul identifies that the spirit of a true Christian, a true follower of Christ, is to be one that desires love for others more than love for themselves. Honoring others more than seeking honor for ourselves. This is a vital, vital mark of a true follower of Jesus. Others focus. What is this edification, this building up, this encouraging, this helping grow, pointing to, moving towards, and pursuing? Well, it's unity, as stated here in the beginning of verse 13, where it says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." The unity referred to here and emphasized throughout this whole section of Scripture, and we saw this again a couple of weeks ago when Ryan preached to us, is unity that is another instance of the already not yet that we sometimes see in Scripture. On the one hand, this unity referred to is a real, understood, present fact of reality as a member of the church. We are united together in Christ. And on the other hand, this is something that we all strive to attain to, as this verse exhorts us, that we have not yet fully realized, but will surely fully realize completely at the day of Christ's return when He unites us all finally and ultimately to Himself. So this is an already, but not yet thing. Something that is present, something that is coming, something that we should pursue. Well, unity in and around what? First of all, in our faith, according to this text. The unity of the faith. What are we talking about here? Well, this refers very simply to what we believe that the Scriptures teach us. The faith here is speaking of the things that we believe in the Scriptures. What is the most basic doctrine of Scripture to us that are Christians, that we have unity around? It's the gospel. It's this glorious truth that we love to consider together, that God, in His love towards His pitiful, rebellious, opposed to Him creatures, sent His only Son, His beloved Son, to come, humble Himself, take on human form. And that itself is extremely humbling. But then also to put Himself in the position, therefore, to endure temptations and actually wind up fulfilling everything that we never could, obeying God in every single way. Never once failing, even a tiny amount. And then being brutally killed in our place, taking the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, on Himself, being buried, and then rising from the dead by the power of God for us. All of these things for us. This is the glorious gospel that we love to consider, that He has come, that He has lived perfectly, that He has died, that He is risen. We believe this together. And if you're here this morning and that's something that is not real to you, that's something that you have not placed your faith in, oh, I would urge you to do that today. We who are Christians ought to pursue unity around this gospel. We ought to consider it together, seeking to be more and more united in what we believe about Christ as the Scriptures reveal Him to us. There's more specifics that we could go through here regarding the unity that we should have around what we believe in the Scriptures, but just taking this most basic thing that we as Christians as believe, the Gospel, we must pursue unity around that. And then continue to pursue unity around all of the things that we see in the Scriptures about Christ. And then just not just in our faith, but also in our knowledge of Christ, the Scriptures say here. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This refers to our personal relationship that we have with Him. Our pursuit of unity around what we believe about Christ should not just be a mere head knowledge, so to speak. You hear a phrase like that from time to time. It should not just be intellect and facts that we have stored in our memory banks, but a real, intimate, personal knowledge of who God is, what He is like, what He has done. As we all grow in our personal relationship with Christ in this way, as He works in and through us, we share these things with each other. We talk about the things that we are learning about Christ, the way that we are growing to understand certain things more about who He is and what He's done and our relationship with Him. We share these things. We get together with Christians in the times that we have scheduled as a body here. We share these things. And you know what? We have unity. We're united around these things. And then, consequently, we are edified. We are built up. We are encouraged. We grow. Well, how does this happen? We hit on that just a moment ago. It happens when we spend time with one another and become an integral part of each other's lives. You can't unless you do. You can't have this unity. You can't have this growth together around these things if you're not with each other. So, I would say to you, please be a part of everything that goes on here at Redeemer. Everything. Every E412 class, every prayer meeting, every worship service, every sermon time, every fellowship group, every men or women's group, every evening of prayer that you are physically capable of being at. As you do, according to the Scriptures, you will receive edification. You will grow. You will grow in your unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your faith, and in your knowledge of Christ. And you will not only be edified yourself, but you will have opportunities to help edify others. Remember, edification is about others. It is about us as well. We do seek to receive that growth and encouragement, but our focus is on others, not just on us. And so I would ask you to consider yourself and your heart. If you're not doing that now, if you're not pursuing this unity, this edification by being with the body as often as you possibly physically can, I would ask, why not? That's between you and God. What is it that's holding you back from having full participation in the edification in the church, in the body, as the Scriptures exhort us that we must do? And that we get to do. It's a joy. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's fear of investing yourself in a relationship with someone and opening yourself up for hurt. Maybe it's just simply poor time management. Maybe it's lack of understanding of the importance of priorities in your scheduling. Whatever it might be, the Scriptures tell us that we should, and that it is a privilege because we receive growth and edification from our Christ when we do this. And we're given opportunities to serve our dear brothers and sisters as well. This is what God calls us to do, and it's for our benefit. Well, as we pursue this unity by building each other up, we will grow also in spiritual maturity. And that's the second thing that we see here in this text. Edification in the church leads to maturity. The second half of verse 13 states, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's heavy. That's some real meat. This is a desire that we, as your pastors here, have for the body here at Redeemer. And we want it because the New Testament says that we need it. We want it because we know that maturity is a good thing and that it is for our benefit. Another part of why we want it is because of what we see in verse 14, where it says that immaturity leads to destruction. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul starts this section by referring to us as children and saying that it's actually something that we should no longer be. That we may no longer be children. Something we should not continually be characterized as. And so it's presented negatively as it relates to children's tendencies, often, to be naive and easily swayed in this imagery that we see here. This is not how Christians should remain. It's understandable that for a time a new Christian would be this way. A young Christian, a young believer, not fully matured yet. But it's not how we should remain, according to the Apostle Paul. Look at this imagery here that we've read already. Tossed to and fro by the waves. This is like a boat on the sea during a raging storm. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. This would refer to being easily persuaded or influenced by new ideas that would arise. Carried about by human cunning, referring to being led astray by false teaching. And it's out there. Carried about by deceitful schemes. This is a similar idea as we would see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, where we're exhorted as Christians to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The same idea here, the same language that's used in Ephesians 6:11 as is used in Ephesians 4:14, the deceitful schemes of the devil. He's real, and we're exhorted in Scripture to be prepared to fight him. But if we're still childlike in our level of maturity, we're not able to withstand unexpected storms in life that arise. We're not able to avoid doctrinal or philosophical fads that are around in our culture and society. We're not able to have the discernment to detect teaching that is opposed to the Scriptures. Nor are we able to fight against the devil's efforts with tenacity and endurance. This is presented negatively and something that we should move away from. And so while immaturity leads to destruction, the positive side of this exhortation is that maturity, secondly, leads to Christ-likeness. Look at verses 15 through 16. Instead of this, in verse 14, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There are five mentions of maturity in verses 13 through 16. And so clearly, this is important to Paul as he's writing. You're probably familiar with the beginning of verse 15 when it says, speaking the truth in love. It is often not referred to, at least in my experience, in its fuller context as we see it here. Usually it's presented on its own. And that's a good thing. to consider on its own. But here it's presented actually in contrast to being childlike, because we move right from a phrase in verse 14 where it talks about the negative side of continuing to remain childlike, and then it says, rather, speaking the truth in love. So it's immediately being presented in contrast to being childlike or easily persuaded by things that aren't truth. And so while it's often emphasized and referenced as it relates more generally to how we speak to each other, the main idea here being communicated is even fuller than that. The bigger sense here is that the truth, communicated lovingly, is what leads us to maturity. Remember, it's in the middle of this contrast being presented by Paul between immaturity and maturity. And again, this should not be unique to us. We've seen elsewhere in Scripture this desire. Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Paul says that we should let the truth, the word of Christ, dwell in us richly, be a very essential, huge part of the very essence of our being. And then that we should communicate that truth to each other, teaching and admonishing one another. So maybe we could summarize these couple verses here, 14 and 15, by saying, or 15 and 16, mostly 14 and 15, I guess, don't be like a child, easily swayed by untruth, but be lovingly listening to and speaking the truth from and to each other, which will lead to mature growth in Christ. Paul is saying, don't stay childlike. Grow up. Listen to the truth. Speak the truth to each other, because you need each other to do that. So the very obvious application for us in this section is what? Don't be childlike. That's easy to say. How do I do this, though? Well, meditate on the truth. It's presented here as the contrast to staying childlike. So the way to not remain a child is to meditate on the truth. How do we do this? Well, there are several ways, surely. But for our purposes this morning, I urge you to consider the fact, long and hard, and this is so convicting to me in my time of preparation this week, the fact that God says in these verses that one of the main ways that we receive truth as His children is through the ministry of loving truth speaking from the body. This is an essential way that we are to not remain children. You want to know how to stop being childlike in your Christianity? Be with the body and listen to the loving truth speaking that is taking place there. So how do I do that? Be an active part of the body. We've talked about this already. Lone Ranger Christians do not grow at the pace, we might say, that they ought. Because you can't grow as God would have us grow when you're just by yourself all the time. As presented in the Scripture, we need the body. Looking at this a little more closely, we see that Christ is the goal of this maturity. It's Him that we are striving to attain to. Verse 13 at the end, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One author that I referenced this week in my preparation wrote this: the glorified Christ provides the standard at which His people are to aim. I thought that was a helpful way of putting this. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, is the fully mature growth that we as Christians seek. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture also. Ephesians 3:19 speaks of Paul's desire to see Christians be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow! I mean, does that blow your mind? Because it should. Because God is infinite. There are no limits to His glory. There are no limits to His... There are no limits. I'm not even going to try to come up with more adjectives. There are no limits. And Paul says that for God's people, we are to pursue being filled with all of His fullness. Wow. Let that knock you back in your seat a little bit. Because it's huge. I have a lot of fun with my oldest son, Jude. He's in a fun stage. And one of the things that's pretty cute is that he likes to be like daddy. And any of you who have ever had a son, I'm sure, can relate to this as well. He likes to wear my shoes around the house. He hasn't, thankfully, tried with a real razor, but sometimes he talks about wanting to shave. I tell him it's not as fun as it looks. He copies the things that I say and do, which is scary at times. And so, in a similar way, like an awe-struck son looking at his dad and desiring to be like him because he just seems so big and so cool, we, as Christians, ought to be in an awe-struck manner looking to Christ, looking to God, our Father, and seeking to attain His perfection, seeking to attain His level of maturity. Verse 15 references it as growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. How many of you here this morning, please don't raise your hands, would say that you have achieved Christian maturity? I hope that none of you think you have, because if you do, then you're proving that you haven't. The inclination that we would potentially feel within us when asked a question about our level of Christian maturity to think more highly of ourselves is actually proof that we have not achieved that maturity that we should seek. We are lacking in perfect Christ-likeness. And that is the goal of Christianity, isn't it? I mean, you look all through the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, and we see the goal of Christians being to be like Christ. And Christ is perfect. That should be what we seek. And Paul actually says, here's another big conviction moment for me, that we are to do this in every way. There are not any areas in life that we get to relax in. Zero. Because every way means every way. We don't get to say, well, I'm just not as good at that, so I'm just not going to worry about that. We're not afforded that luxury. I'll just leave that to so-and-so. He's better at that or she's better at that. Paul says we are to strive for this in every single way. Growing up into Christ. Being like Christ. So naturally the thought then is, oh, stink. Because I am not perfect, and I'm not really sure exactly how I'm going to make that happen, because I know that sin dwells in me, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing all the time. Well, here's some good news. Even though this task often, dare I say usually, feels impossible, it is something that is currently being accomplished. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The end that we are all longing for, the goal that we are striving for, the maturity that we are seeking to attain is coming. And it will ultimately be done by Christ. So you're not left on your own to do this. It's the work of Christ in us. And we see that as the second part of this section here. Christ is the source of maturity. Look at verse 16. It speaks of Christ as the one from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This growth, this maturity comes from Christ. Again, we see this elsewhere in the New Testament. Colossians 2, verse 19 speaks of Christ as the one, and this is a parallel passage, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Same idea here. Very clear. The second part of this verse, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped when each part is working properly. It is God who joined us. It is God who holds us together, first of all. By Him, both the particular ministers of the Word, leaders in the church, as well as everybody in the body, each part, are to work together the way that they are supposed and designed to. When that happens, this is the result. Look at the end of verse 16. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Edification is achieved. Growth in unity. Growth in maturity. We are built up in love. So, in God's sovereign, wise, perfect plan, we, the body, work together, united with Christ, and mysteriously, we work together with Christ to achieve the goal of this outworking, which is to lovingly build each other up. Wow! While it would not be accurate to state that God needs us to accomplish His plan of edification in the church, He actually has chosen the properly working parts of His church, His body, as part of His sovereign means through which He accomplishes His goal. How astonishing is this? How humbling is this? Brother, sister, you are vital to the growth of this church. You are vital to the growth of the church, big capital C. Because God has sovereignly ordained it to be that way. Let that affect you. Let that affect the way you look at the church. Let that affect the way you look at your role in the church, your level of involvement with the church. Notice this with me as well. Love is what begins this new thought in verse 15. And it's also what ends the thought in verse 16. We're to do this in love as we are controlled by the love of Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:14. We're motivated by love for God and love for others. And those are the two greatest commandments. So all of these things that we're considering, we keep love in mind. We speak the truth to each other lovingly. And we grow in love for each other. So, be invested in what's going on in the church. And I don't just mean here at Redeemer, even though I certainly do mean here at Redeemer. Be invested in what God is doing in His church throughout the world. God is at work. Care about it. Be invested in it. Care about your growth. Care about other people's growth. Care about God's great name being high and lifted up. It's work. It really is. And it's hard work. But it's a work that is massively worth doing. Not just because, even though this ought to be reason enough, not just because God tells us so in His absolute, inspired, inerrant Word, but also because it's for our benefit, as we clearly see in the Scriptures. A thought that I had when considering this was, Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. How would he grade me? How would he grade us if he was here right now, spent some time with us at Redeemer, and was able to look into all of our lives? Would he write words like this? Would he write words of stronger exhortation? Paul's not here, nor will he be. But Jesus is. And he always is. He sees into all of our hearts. He sees whether or not we are truly desiring this unity, whether or not we are truly pursuing this unity and maturity. I told Ryan that he wasn't allowed to come tackle me when I did this, but I'm going to read a translation version of Ephesians chapter 4 and these verses that we've looked at in a translation that's called The Message. It's not an exact translation. It is a paraphrase. So it is different. It can be used more as a commentary, something that can be helpful to get a fresh wording perhaps in our mind to stir up some thinking. So thankfully, Ryan and Todd aren't going to come tackle me because I'm not suggesting we change to this version for all of our preaching and teaching time. But I think this can be helpful for us to consider. And I forgot, I have it on the screen for you to read along with as well. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. I talked about the fun stage that Jude is in. It's sort of fun just watching stages of kids. Jude and Simon both have their own things that are fun about them, things that are not so fun either. We love to see these things. It's fun to watch them do the quirky little silly stuff that a 2.5-year-old in Jude's case does, and a 10-month-old like Simon does. But you know what? In another 2.5 years, Jude's going to be 2.5 years older. Makes sense, doesn't it? And if he is still acting like a 2.5-year-old, in another 2.5 years, we'll be concerned. I mean, for his development, even. We want our kids to grow. It's fun to see the stages that they're in, and we cherish them, and we've said to each other that we don't ever want to wish away a stage of our kids. We want to enjoy everything, all the fun stuff and even the annoying stuff that comes up, because it's a gift from God and we get to enjoy them. But we don't want them to stay there, ultimately. And, you know, sometimes we as parents will be like, oh, it's so sad, he stops doing this, or she figured out how to do this, and so forth. But ultimately, we as parents want them to grow. We don't want them to be 16 years old and still crawling around on the floor eating puffs that we dump on the floor for them because we're too lazy to get them up on the table. And yes, we do that. We want them to grow. In the same way, God, our Heavenly Father, wants us to grow. He wants our edification to grow. And by that, I mean our building up to build up. Our growing to grow. We, as God's children, are to continue in this way. So, here's a very practical exhortation for you. We've got these great new directories that have been provided for us. Look through them and ask yourself, how have I been involved in edifying that person on the page? Consider this. Make it a project. You can't do everybody all at once, obviously, necessarily, building a super deep relationship with everybody in the church really quick in the next couple days to achieve this perfectly. But grow in this. Seek to pursue edification in the body, growing together, receiving it from them as well. if you're not actively pursuing biblical edification, building up one another, you're not pursuing biblical unity or maturity. If you're not pursuing unity or maturity, you are missing out on a major part of the goal of the church, as stated in God's scriptures. Your role in the church, my role in the church, our role in the church is not merely to come in and receive whatever it is that we think we ought to receive at whatever thing that we're doing. Nice music, an encouraging sermon, a powerful prayer time, pleasant and smiling interactions with people. My friends, it's not that simple. Our roles in the church are more deliberate and intimate than that, as designed by God. We are called to be an active part of God's work in all of His children and make them more like Christ. And as we do that, we grow as well. So do it by God's power. Pursue it. Pray for it. Ask for this grace that we need to accomplish it. And I would encourage you, and please understand, I am saying this to myself just as much as anybody else. Isn't it often our tendency in times like this to be thinking of so-and-so a few rows behind us or a few rows in front of us or someone who's not here this morning who really needs to hear this? Get rid of that. Put that out of your mind and think about what this is for you this morning. How do you need to grow in this? I hope you have gotten the sense this month that life in the body is not just about you. I know I have gotten the sense that it's not just about me. I hope that we have also seen the benefit that there is to being an active part of the church. Not just a fly on the wall or a bystander. We, as we see this, should grow in our humility and in our confidence towards pursuing this together. Having seen and heard these things in Ephesians that we've considered, pray that we'll all freshly desire to see our unity as a church grow, our maturity as a church grow, our giftedness as a church develop, our edification increase, and ultimately our Christ glorified. Let's pray together. Oh God in heaven, we fully realize that we, on our own, are not up to this task. We look at these words, and they are hard words for us at times in ways. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we stink many times at this because we're selfish. We're sinners. We fail. But we know that Your Word tells us that we must because You command it and that we get to because it's for our benefit. So I'm simply praying this morning, God, that You would glorify Yourself through our pursuit of edification in the church, in our church. Certainly not just Redeemer, but definitely, specifically here at Redeemer. Glorify Yourself. Make us more like Christ in this way, that we would give You glory by the lives that we live. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and with full dependence on You. Amen.